We appreciate the humble prayer and the spirit of the Lord that we have felt in it. We trust that you'll continue to be prayerful, both for yourself and for myself, as we look to the Word of God this morning for a little while that we have. It's a relatively short amount of time that we consume in a week, the hour that we come to the Word of God, but we trust this morning that it might bear fruit in our lives. And we do ask a sincere interest in your prayers as we read the Scriptures and ask the Lord's blessings upon the reading of the Word. If you turn with us to Hebrews chapter 12, we'd like to read the first three verses of this chapter to introduce the subject upon our heart this morning, and trusting that the Spirit of God would lead our hearts into those things that we've both studied and that He would reveal to us, and there may be a blessing to the people of God that have met this morning at Cool Springs. Hebrews chapter 12, begin reading in verse number 1. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race which is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. I'd like to seek that the Lord would bless us this morning on the subject of looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. As we think about the whole subject of faith this morning, I'd like to start with just making a few general comments that we understand what faith is and understand what faith is not. There's not a lot of definition that is given to us in God's Word, and yet we find in the 11th chapter that precedes the text that we've read this morning, and the cloud of witnesses that are compassed about the people of God are what I refer to, and I've heard other preachers refer to, as the roll call of faith. Those Old Testament saints of God who, by the blessings of God and the providence of God and the mercy of God, walked forward in the faith that they had, walked forward in the promises that God had made them. And there's a good catalog, not only of individuals, but of also of collective people that were blessed of God to walk in this thing that we call faith. A very short definition is given to us in the 11th chapter. It says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Substance and evidence are two words there that are very good to us. We think about the word substance. We think about that which is tangible, that which we can touch, that which we can feel, that which we can see. It's the substance of things hoped for. And he also says it's the evidence of things not seen. So faith embraces not only those things that we see, but also those things that we do not see. It's the substance of things hoped for, that which we see, that which has been revealed to us, that which we can understand, that which we have felt and tasted and touched and experienced. But it also has to do, it's the evidence of things not seen. That word evidence brings our minds some maybe to a trial that's going on in a courtroom. Obviously, the scenes of that event or the trial that's being taken place is something that's already happened in the past. But in order to make a judgment on that, whether it be the judge or the jury, evidence is brought and evidence is presented of what has taken place so that a right decision and a right conclusion and a right judgment can be rendered. So when we think about the subject of faith this morning, I'm not talking about the confidence that we have. I'm not talking about the natural confidence that we had. And I use this as a very simple illustration, that when you sat down on that bench this morning, nobody looked under it to see if the legs were good. Nobody looked under it to see if it was adequate to support us. We just had the confidence that we could sit down on that. And that's not the faith that I'm speaking about. When I left Statesboro this morning, I had confidence that the vehicle that I was driving was capable of making the trip. I'm thankful to say it did this morning. But again, that's not the faith that we're speaking about. That's a confidence that we have because we've had some witness, we've had some evidence around us, but that's not what I'm speaking about. I'm speaking about that which is given to a child of God in the act of regeneration. The Scripture plainly tells us, the Apostle Paul tells the Corinthian church, he says, the natural man, that is that man in nature, that man that has not been quickened by the Spirit of God, that man that is dead in his trespasses and sin, he says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them. Why? Because they are spiritually discerned. In other words, the natural man, what we're speaking about this morning, the man in nature, the man that's not been touched by the grace and the mercy of God, the man that's not been brought to a new and vital relationship through the indwelling of the Spirit of God, through the sovereign act of a sovereign God, my friends, will not understand what we're speaking about when we think about gospel faith or the faith that we read about in God's Word. And yet, to a child of God with such little definition of it,
We are so needful of that this morning. We sang that hymn, Have Faith in God. I think of the old hymn, My Faith Looks Up to Thee, Thou Lamb of Calvary. Something that is so difficult to define and something so difficult to explain is something that is so essential and so necessary in a child of God's life. We find in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, it talks about the fruit of the Spirit of God. And one of the fruit of the Spirit of God, as it encompasses the fruit of the Spirit of God, one of the things that is mentioned is that there's love and joy and peace and all those things, but it also gives us that fruit of the Spirit of God called faith. And in the new and vital birth, that birth that comes to us, free and independent of the means of the gospel, it's not on account of the preacher, it's not on account of the creature, but it's freely bestowed upon us through the unmerited favor of God. My friends, this morning, the child of God is given a measure of faith. I want you to go with me, if you would, back to Ephesians chapter 2, because, as I said, before I get to the subject matter that is deeply upon my heart this morning, I'd like for us to consider some verses that are found. They're very familiar to you. But I'd like for us to consider in Ephesians chapter 2, about the first 9 verses, and I'm going to read through it rather quickly, but you bear with us. He says, And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin. In other words, he describes that we've been made alive. This word quickened is the same word that we can use as born again or born from above. Quickened, made alive, regenerated, whatever that term may be. But it's that act of the indwelling of the Spirit of God upon a dead and benighted sinner, sovereignly bestowed by the grace and the mercy of God. He says, And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. And then the next 2 verses that we'll read, he describes our nature and how we were in that condition as that natural man who had not faith. He says, Wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. He says, We also walked according to the prince of the power of this air, and the spirit that worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all, who's we under consideration, those that have been quickened, he says, upon who we all had our conversation, or simply our manner of life in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. In other words, he's describing that the child of God, before he's born of the Spirit of God, is as nature, is the same as one that is a children of wrath and still walking according to the spirit of disobedience. So what makes the difference between that one that is quickened or made alive in Christ Jesus and those that have not? He goes on to tell us now in verse number 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for the great love he loved us. Think about that for just a moment. God, who is rich in mercy. We have a Heavenly Father this morning that is rich in so many things. The wealth of the world is his. The cattle on 1,000 hills. The gold of Ophir is his. All that is his. The Scripture tells us to the Colossian letter, says that he is before all things, and by him all things consist. John, in the introduction to the Gospel according to John, tells us this, that the Word was with God, the Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God. That in the very dawn of creation, our God in heaven spoke this earth into existence. He's rich in all of that, but this is important to us this morning as children of grace. He says, but God, who is rich in mercy. In that blessing, he's rich in mercy this morning, and he delights in bestowing that mercy. He delights in showing us his merciful nature. And he goes on, he says, God, who is rich in mercy for the great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved. Now, we believe that this morning. I'm preaching to folks this morning, and I was thinking coming up here, and I want to say this with sincerity. God has blessed you through the years with some wonderful pastors. I think about Elder Darty, I think about Elder Bryant, I think about Elder Harcrow, and now Brother Philip, and that's about as far as I can go back. First time I ever met Brother Darty was here at this building, and I appreciated him so much and came to know him and to love him and appreciate him. And I got to thinking about the rich pastors and the truth of God's Word that you've been blessed with here, and I'd like to think even in the church that I serve, the Lord has richly blessed you to have a wealth of truth and a wealth of mercy and a wealth of preaching that's been done to you, and thank God for it. Don't ever take that for granted. It's a gift of God. And I know I'm preaching to folks this morning that believe in the wonderful, true principles of salvation by the free and sovereign grace of God. But he says, when we were yet dead in sins, he hath quickened us and made us together alive in Christ Jesus. And he goes on, he says, by grace ye are saved. Now, you know, a lot of folks this morning, we'll talk about salvation by grace. And I'm not here this morning to criticize anybody. We've got a positive declaration of the gospel that we can make, and the truth will make us free, and the truth will expose error. But there's a lot of people in this world this morning that when it comes to saving people or people's salvation, they will say that certainly we're saved by grace. But then they'll go on and say, but it's got to be this or it's got to be that. There's got to be an element of faith. There's got to be an element of belief. There's got to be an element of obedience. We would sometimes it's good to read and study a little bit about what other folks believe. Just about anybody this morning, when if you ask them, is salvation by grace, they'll say, oh, yes, it's by grace. But what they're speaking about is a doctrine, and I'm not saying it's a biblical doctrine. I'm just saying it's a doctrine. You know, men have doctrines. But there's a true doctrine. There's a body of faith that's delivered to the saints of God. There's a doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ, which he said was that doctrine which came down from his Father above. There was the apostles' doctrine, which was none other than what Jesus Christ had preached himself. The doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ and the doctrine of the apostles was the same. And faithful men of God have taught others, and they preach that doctrine. And the doctrine that you've had here at Cool Springs, the Lord has blessed faithful men to teach others also. And so there's no new doctrine today. It's the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ, the doctrine of the apostles, the doctrine of faithful men, and the doctrine of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But other people have doctrine that they believe as well. And one of the things that other beliefs believe, particularly in a works-based salvation, they have a doctrine that they call prevenient grace, or that grace that goes before. And they will tell you that certainly grace precedes the new birth, but it's a general grace that comes to all men, allowing them or convincing them or causing them to have the ability to believe and to accept the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. You and I don't believe that this morning. It sounds good when we first listen to it. But you and I believe this morning in something called irresistible grace. There's something different here. This is a grace that has the desired effect, the intended effect. We believe in the effectual call of the Spirit of God. It's not a general call to all lost and ruined men, but it is a specific call because it's for a particular people. We believe in the doctrine of election, that God chose His people before the foundation of the world. But we believe that there was a definite number. He knew them by name. He knew them individually. And my friends, it's a particular election to an irresistible call, and it has the effect desired of the Spirit of God that everyone to whom God chose in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world, our Savior the Lord Jesus Christ, paid for their sins at Calvary's cross and praised His wonderful name without the fail of one, they shall all be quickened or made alive or born from above by the Spirit of God. And He says, when Paul says, by grace you're saved, he's not saying anything is added to that. Anything has to be done. The creature is silent in that work. The Creator takes the initiative, my friends. By grace you're saved. And He says, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus this morning. What a wonderful blessing it is to be at the house of God this morning. What a wonderful blessing. And we're sitting in a heavenly place. I believe that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ came down from above with Him. He established it, and we're sitting in as heavenly a place as we can hope to sit in while we're in this sin-cursed earth in which we dwell. But there's other places that we also sit in heavenly places. In the Word of God. In the fellowship with the Savior. In the fellowship with His dear with our dear brothers and sisters at the house of God. What a wonderful thing that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. And then verse number 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Someone would say this morning, well, there it is. We're saved by grace, but it's through faith. I want to tell you something this morning. There's no mistakes in God's Word. There's false interpretation of God's Word. But I want to ask you in the verses that we've read, and I purposely read the verses to get to verse 8 for this reason. Where was man and what was man's action in any of this? He did all the sinning and God has done all the saving. So when we think about it this morning, He says, for by grace are you saved through faith. Where did the grace come from? From God. The giver of grace, the one who delights in mercy towards His people. So where is what about the faith? Is that the faith of man? No, we've established man doesn't have faith. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. I want to tell you something this morning. It's the faith of God in the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, And it's the faith of the Son, Jesus Christ, and His Father in that covenant relationship before the foundation of the world when He chose His people out of every nation, tribe, kindred, and tongue and predestined that they be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to tell you something. The grace is of God and the faith is of God. It's the faithfulness of God, the grace of God, is the reason this morning that we have what we have and enjoy the blessings. I want us to notice a couple of words here because we're going to look some in the 11th verse and 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. Notice what he says, "For by grace are you saved through faith." This word "by" and this word "through" is used many times in God's Word. And I'm not a Latin person. I can't hardly speak good English this morning, so I'm not here to give you an English lesson. Some of these sisters that have taught school and some of you brethren would be far better at that than I am. But these are preposition words. These are words that give meaning to phrases. And this word "for by grace," when you see that word "by," it literally means the origin of something. It means the means of something. Our salvation is the means of our salvation. Is the grace of God. For by grace are you saved. The means, the origin, that which is in order, is the grace of God. But then he also goes and he says, through faith. Now that word "through" is also a preposition that it's used to illustrate and to show us, and it literally comes from the word that we would use as channel. In other words, it's the means by which something is done. It's the process, if you'll let me put it, that it's done. You see, our salvation, as fixed in the mind and the purpose of God, my friends, was settled before the foundation of the world. But there came a time when the Lord Jesus Christ came to this sin-cursed earth. It behooved Him to be made like unto us. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father. There came a time, my friends, when Jesus Christ would act upon the faith that he had in the Father, although they're one, my friends. There was in perfect agreement, perfect concord, perfect harmony of mind that Jesus Christ would come. And the Old Testament is abundantly full of prophecies of his place of his birth, the manner of his birth, the unique character of his virgin birth, the place that he would be born, the increase of his government, and the government would be upon his shoulders. He's prophesied of where he would come, and at a time that they would come, and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, my friend, became a little lower than the angels, that he might taste death for every man. So the faith that we're speaking about here through faith, the channel of the grace of God to us, was a manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ. I also want to tell you this morning. You remember on the Mount of Transfiguration, when the disciples went up with Jesus, and there on the mountain they saw Moses and Elijah and the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter is always quick to speak. He says, "It is good that we were here. We should build a temple to the three of them." And the Scripture says that they all faded away except Lord Jesus Christ, transfigured, and that literally comes from the word that we get metamorphosis from, into His splendor, into His glory. And he says, there was a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye Him." As Jesus is there on the Mount of Transfiguration, my friends, I want you to understand with me, as He's there, the beauty of Him shining, the beauty of His character and His person and His work, I want you to see the conversation that He had with Moses and Elijah was how that He would accomplish His decease. I want to tell you something this morning. The Lord Jesus Christ, my friends, laid down His life. It was not taken from Him. Somebody will say, and we've got a hymn in our book, I don't find fault with it, but it says, "With cruel hands they killed my Savior." I love that hymn. I'm not finding fault with it this morning. But I want to tell you, they could have no power at all, as Jesus says to the judge that He's before, they could have no power at all except my Father in heaven gave it unto them. Jesus came to a point in time, my friend, when He laid down His life, and there on the tree of the cross suffered in our room in our stead. And my friends, He laid down His life. He says, "Father, if it be Thy will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Thine be done." Jesus was not trying to get out of redeeming us as His children. He was there simply saying that if it requires the suffering, let it be. But He also knew that His God was a merciful God and that He would see of the travail of His soul and it would be satisfied. And whatever the length and the duration of that suffering was, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, was willing to be there. Then I want you to also notice that as He laid down His life, He said, "I also have the power to take it up again." What was the Lord Jesus Christ acting with? He was acting upon the promise that the Father had given to Him and the prayer that He had made to the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane when He says, "Father, I pray that Thou restore unto me the glory that I had with Thee before the world began." Our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, knew that at the end of the day that He would be restored to the glory. And that's the reason the text that we read this morning, He says, "For the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne on high." My friends, I want to tell you something this morning. We wouldn't have any faith if the Lord Jesus Christ had not acted upon the faith that He had in the Father and the confidence that the Father had in the Son this morning. So when we say we look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and that word author, we think about someone that authored a book or wrote a book. And that's one of the meanings of it. But I want you to know it also means that it has a princely name to it. It also means one that is first in rank or first in order. That one, the originator. My friends, that's the way that I believe this morning that we have faith. Faith that is given to us after the born again of the Spirit of God is given to us of the very faith, my friends, that the Father has in the Son and the Son has in the Father. He says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher. And then that word finisher, what a blessing that is. If something's finished, it's done. Now, folks can say this morning that, well, I finished a job at work, or I finished the house that we were building, or I finished this, or I finished that, or I finished the dishes before I came to church this morning. Maybe some of you sisters can say that. But you know what? You'll go back home and you'll have lunch or you'll have supper tonight. There'll be some more of that to do. There'll be another task for you to do tomorrow. But when Jesus on the tree of the cross says, "It is finished," my friends, He finished the work of redemption for His people and sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high after He had ascended back into glory, after being in the grave for 3 days and three nights and being seen of men for about 40 days, our Savior sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He finished the work of redemption. We believe that this morning. We rejoice it. Well, my friends, this morning, He's the author and finisher of our faith. Our confidence that we have in the natural things that I talked about when we first started this morning, our confidence that the bench would hold us, or our confidence that our vehicle has the ability to get us somewhere safely, that's not what's under consideration. As far as a spiritual man, my friends, our faith, our author, our captain of it, and our finisher of it is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when we think about that this morning, I want you to notice this word, looking unto Jesus. To talk about that a minute, I would like to go back to the 21st chapter of the Old Testament book of Numbers. And there's something that's given to us here. He says, the children of Israel, remember, the Lord has brought them out of Egyptian captivity, crossed the Red Sea dry shod. That which they were saved from was death and destruction to the Egyptians as they were swallowed up by the waters that came back over them. And God had given them manna to eat, quail to eat. He had given them water from the rock. He had given Moses the pattern of the tabernacle where His glory would be. He had the pillar of cloud by day, pillar of fire by night that guided them on their journeys. If the cloud moved, they were to move. If the cloud stood still, they were to stand still. Their shoes, they would later be said after 40 years in the wilderness, that the shoes on their feet never even wore out. Certainly, God was caring for them and taking care of them in a very supernatural and wonderful way that only God could do. But I want you to notice in verse number 4 of the 21st chapter of Numbers, he says, "And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way." Do you ever get discouraged because of the roughness of the way? Somebody might say this morning, "Just don't know the trouble I've got. Just don't know the sorrow I'm experiencing. You don't know how difficult life is right now." Well, I want to tell you, God's people, even though we're born of the Spirit of God, and even through the gospel, the loving nature and the kindness and the mercy of God is revealed to us, we still get discouraged by the roughness of the way. I think about it sometimes as I consider this subject matter. There's times I think about the hymn in our book. Sometimes I am exalted, on eagle's wings I fly. And then there's sometimes my faith seems so little and my hope seems so little, I just think I'll lay it by. You ever experienced that? Well, the children of Israel, with the manifestations of the presence and the glory of God before them, you would think they would never get discouraged. But they become discouraged because how difficult the way is. And then I want you to notice what that discouragement leads to. He says, they journeyed, and they were much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, "Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread." Now, light bread there is not talking about what we get down at the grocery store that's white and comes in a plastic sleeve. They're making a reference to its nutritional value, its quality. and they're taking it lightly esteemed. Now, in the book of Psalms, it tells us that men did eat angels' food. That's a pretty high esteeming of the manna that God was giving them. But they come to the point that they speak against God. They speak against Moses, a man who had seen the hinder parts of the glory of God. And as they come to this place, notice what he says. He said, "There is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth or despiseth this light bread." And it says, "And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died." Now think about that this morning, fiery serpents. What's a fiery serpent, preacher? What's he talking about? I've never, and I hear that there's good snakes, Brother Mike. I hear that there are healthy snakes and helpful snakes. And I've learned to identify a king snake, and I certainly don't want to, because he will get after a bad rattlesnake. But I kind of take the position, if I'm unsure, let's kill him and we'll sort him out. We'll get the book and look in the picture of him and see what he is later. I'm just not much on snakes. Rats don't bother me, spiders, but you could probably make me leave my house over a snake. But the Lord sent fiery serpents. What's a fiery serpent? Well, we know that the reason we fear them is because there's snakes that will bite us. And I've seen a dog that was snake bit. I've never seen anyone personally that was snake bit, but I've heard the accounts of it. And it's not a very good process. But they say in the area where Israel was in this wilderness, there was a particular snake, a particular viper, that its bite was very small, but it would immediately spread throughout the body, causing inflammation, causing disfigurement of the face and the hands, and that it was an intense thirst, and that their appearance would be red. And I believe that's what he's talking about. He's talking about the effect of the serpents when they bit him was such that it was a fire within the body of those that were bitten. Why? Because they were discouraged, but because they murmured against God and against Moses. But you know, as is so often, as always the case, God is merciful. And he provides a cure for this, because it says that much of Israel died, many of the people died. Remember, they had been spared the disaster, the judgment of the Red Sea, and the Egyptian army closed in behind them. But their disobedience brought them to the place that God sent fiery serpents among them, and much of Israel died. Therefore the people, verse 7, came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." And Moses prayed for the people. Isn't it wonderful that where we have a need, that God provides a priest? That's what our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, he entered one time into the Holy of Holies and is set down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And my friends, Moses in this regard acts as an intercessor for the people. He acts as a priest for the people, and he prays unto God, and the Lord hears him and said, "Moses, take thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live." And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass, if a serpent had bitten any man, that when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Moses didn't take one of those serpents that was alive and able to bite. He didn't take one that perhaps someone had killed. But he made a serpent out of brass and put it upon a pole. And the scripture says that those that looked upon that lived. Now I want you to think about it for just a moment. Where was the salvation at? Was the salvation in the serpent? Was the salvation in Moses? The salvation was in, and we're not talking about an eternal salvation here. We're talking about a timely salvation from the snakes that were abound in. When they looked upon that serpent, when they lifted up their eyes and looked at that serpent, they lived. Now, the reason I wanted to go to that is because it's significant to us that our Savior in John chapter 3 mentions this same event and likens it to his soon coming death. And we know the chapter 3 is the chapter where the ruler came to Jesus by night, Nicodemus, and asks and inquires about this, the kingdom of God. And certainly the Lord Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So we're talking about something that can be seen here. But then Jesus uses the same example that we talked about in Numbers, or the actual event that took place in Numbers chapter 21, and tells us in verse 14 of this third chapter, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Jesus Christ says, as Moses lifted up the serpent, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now, he's talking about his death at Calvary's cross and the reconciliation of our sins to a thrice holy God that would be accomplished by the shedding of his blood on Calvary's cross. But then the next verse says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now, I want you to understand with me this morning, that one that is believing has been born of the Spirit of God. He's already believing. He just believeth in the Son of God. Notice what he says, that whosoever believeth in me should not perish, but have eternal life. I want to make a connection. We're, in this case, my friends, what we're talking about, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, we're not talking about for eternal salvation. We're talking about right here in time. Although we know that looking to Jesus at the cross is what brought about our salvation and what brought about our justification with God. And my friends, as I think about that this morning, he's saying here, he equates that looking that they did in the Old Testament book of Numbers, he equates that with belief here in this 15th verse of the 3rd chapter of John. So when we say we're looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and Jesus speaks about in chapter 12 of the Gospel of John, it said, if I be lifted up, I draw all men unto me. He also talks about that the Son of Man came, he must be lifted up. Jesus understands that the salvation that we receive as God's children came about as a result of his sufferings on the cross of Calvary and his resurrection from the grave. But I also know that he's speaking about that if we are looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Do you know when children of God become most discouraged? When we lose sight of the Lord Jesus Christ. When something else comes into our heart, some idol, some thought, some habit, some deed. Elder James Conley was preached our annual meeting the third weekend of April. And on Friday afternoon, or Saturday afternoon, was probably the smallest crowd that we had. We had some folks that didn't stay. I know nobody here is like that, but we had some folks that didn't stay for the afternoon service. But Brother James spoke on the subject of the reins and the kidneys, and how that the kidneys are the filter of the blood. And he said, he talked about the reins and the kidneys and our heart and the necessity of good blood for our natural, and also understanding that the blood of Christ cleanses. I'm not going to re-preach his sermon this morning, but it touched me deeply. And he talked about how that God's children sometimes need to clean their filters. Did you know, I want to talk about that for just a moment. We are exposed to more information as a society. I'll say this, as a society, we have more information and less wisdom than I think any generation that we've ever had. We're bombarded with information. We have it on all. You can get it on your computer, on the television. Somebody's going to tell you something about something. They've got an opinion about it. And it's amazing to me, I've said this so many times, it's amazing how reasonably intelligent people who have been through a so-called and good educational process can take the same set of facts and come to such different conclusions about them. It amazes me. I don't know how we've come to that place. And if you disagree with somebody or you have a different opinion, you can't like that person or be a friend to that person. You have to be nasty and ugly and mean to them. I'll tell you what, as God's children, sometimes we need to clean our filters. We are filtering out so much in this world. It's the way of the world, the way of Satan, the way of sin. That which is evil is called good, and that which is good is called evil. If we're not careful as the Lord's people, my friends, our filters will get clogged up with the trash of this world, and we'll cease to enjoy that closeness and that intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ. I told Brother James after that message, I said, Brother James, I want to thank you. And I say this publicly. I thanked him privately, but I say it publicly. I want to thank you for that message. I realize that I need sometimes, I'm not where I would like to be, not in my relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I this morning are secure in our relationship with Him through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul plainly tells us, I am persuaded that neither life nor death nor principalities nor powers, and he lists the whole litany of things there, that nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We will be with Him in glory one day, not based on what we do, but based upon the merits of our Savior which were bestowed upon us. He was made to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteous of Christ in Him. Praise His wonderful name. Our relationship is secure. But our fellowship with Him, my friends, that closeness, that longing of our hearts. You know, I won't spend much time on this, but I want to make mention that when Israel desired a king, they wanted a king that was head and shoulders above all the other kings of the earth. And they found one by the name of Saul. They anointed him. God said to Samuel, he said, they've not rejected me. They've not rejected you, but they've rejected me. Samuel tells them what the cost of having a king would be, that their men would run before his chariot, their sons would run before his chariots. His daughters would be maid servants to him. They would be required to give a tenth of all that they had to support the king. All of this was required. And yet they said, we want to be like all the other nations of the world. But Saul, we know the scripture tells us that Saul was disobedient to God, and he took of the spoils that God had told him to utterly destroy. And as he is rejected, the Spirit of God rejects Saul. The next king that the Lord will give Israel, the Lord describes him this way: I have sought one that is after my own heart. David was a man after God's own heart. He says in Psalms chapter 42, as thirst the heart, or that deer, for water brooks, so thirst my soul, O God, for thee. David had a desire at the very driving force of his life, was it the desire to be after the heart of God, to look after the heart of God, to desire that fellowship. And we know that David sinned and transgressed God's holy law, but when he sinned, even then, in that terrible and horrible sin of having a man slain and taking his wife to be his own, we know that David tells us in Psalms chapter 51, we find a psalm of repentance, that even in sin, David desires, he says, against thee, speaking of God, he said, against thee and thee only have I sinned. David understood the rebuke of the prophet that he had sinned against a God that he loved and the God that had been merciful unto him, that had made with him a covenant that his throne would be an everlasting kingdom. Even in his sin, I'm not upholding sin this morning, but I'm saying the driving force behind David's life was he desired to have a closeness of fellowship with the God of heaven. And if you want to read the Psalms sometimes, and I know there's Psalms that are not written by David, but the ones that are written by David, we find some of the most intimate language between God and men that have ever been recorded. We find the 23rd Psalm. We find the 22nd Psalm where he speaks about the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. David's very soul is such that he desires to be in fellowship and closeness with the Spirit of God. My friends, this morning, if we want to have our faith encouraged, if we want to be strengthened in faith and add to your faith, the Scripture says that we can add to our faith. Did you know that this morning? It says add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance. But we, as God's people this morning, we want to not only rejoice in the grace and the faith that God has given us through His Son, Jesus Christ, but we want to grow in grace and understanding of the things of God. We want to grow and our faith might be stronger. How has it grown? How's our faith grown? I've got some news for you this morning. I don't know if you're going to like it or not. But he says that the trying of our faith is more precious than gold. The trying of our faith. You know, the world today will tell you that everything's going to be fine if you'll just give and believe and accept and obey and do this and that and the other. You won't have any problems or troubles or trials. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, in this world, you shall have tribulation. My friends, stormy weather's coming. Troubles and trials. I know a family right now that just seems like they're going through so many trials and tribulations. It seems like it's just it's been a year of it. It is one thing after another. Their hearts are heavy. Their souls are heavy. Their burdens are heavy. But I believe this morning that I have seen in the life of that family the wonderful fruits of the Spirit of God. I've seen in the midst of their suffering, not because they were suffering, but in that suffering, the abundant grace of God bestowed upon them. There may be those in the congregation here this morning who are experiencing trials and tribulations, and you wonder sometimes, how can I continue to bear this? Aren't you glad? One of the great blessings of life is that God doesn't let us see all that's coming in the future. I said, if we saw all the good that was coming, we would lament the condition that we're in now and overlook perhaps the blessings of today. If we saw all the bad, we would dread it so much that we wouldn't look forward to anything coming up. But God gives us every day His grace is sufficient to the trials and the tribulations that we have. I've heard people say that had a sick loved one, and there may be some here this morning that had a spouse or perhaps a husband or a wife that was battling cancer. I know a family this morning who his wife is battling dementia. They're at the stage of life that we're at when they ought to be able, it seems, to enjoy their family and their grandchildren and the works of their labor, but they're still pressing on and God's grace has been sufficient. And my friends, I want to tell you this morning, we are in our times of peaceful rest and relaxation. It's wonderful to understand and have our confidence and our faith in God. But when our testing and our trials and our troubles come, my friends, that's when our reliance and our understanding of Him grows. And even David, in the midst of his afflictions and troubles and trials, my friends, he was encouraged in the Lord. I remember one time when his own men spake of stoning because they were discouraged because their wives had been carried away by the invading forces and their city had been burned. And this man that they had followed so faithfully, David, it said they even spake of stoning him. But what does it say that David did? He put upon himself that prayer garment, the ephod, and he said he encouraged himself in the Lord his God. My friends, this morning, it's wonderful to me to know this morning that our faith looks up to one who has experienced every trial, every tribulation, every sorrow. Even death itself, my friends, has experienced those things and has come out victorious because of, my friends, this morning, of the blessings of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, you don't know, preacher, what I'm going through. I want to tell you something this morning. You turn your faith, you turn your belief, you turn your attention up to the God of heaven, the one that gave us faith to start with. And we see the accomplishments in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, I'm being tried and I'm being tested in a very strong way right now. Let me tell you something. The Scripture says that He was tried in all manners such as we are and yet without sin. After fasting for 40 days in the wilderness, he'll be tried of Satan. He'll be taken upon and said, if thou be the Son of God, cause these bread, these stones to become bread. Jesus rebukes him with the word of God. He says that he takes him upon the pinnacle of the temple. He said, cast yourself off, and the angels will do thee no harm. He says, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. He takes him up upon a high place and says, all the kingdoms of the world will I give you. And again, the Lord Jesus Christ, power, prestige, personal survival, all of those things that we may be tried in, the Lord Jesus Christ has gone before us. Turn our faith and our belief and our confidence towards one who has been that way before us. Somebody says, well, I'm having problems with my friends. My friends don't seem to be supporting me. Jesus knew what it was like to be forsaken of all of His friends. Simon Peter says, Lord, I'll never forsake you, Jesus says unto Simon. He says, Simon, Simon, before the rooster crows, they will have denied me three times. He said, Lord, I'll never forsake you. But Jesus looks at him and says, Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired thee that he may sift thee as wheat. He said, but when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. But I have prayed for thee, and when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. I want to tell you something. It was Peter who stood on the day of Pentecost and preached that powerful message when 3,000 were added and the Spirit of God appeared as cloven tongues of fire. I believe Peter looked up to the Lord Jesus Christ and his faith was encouraged when he saw Him in resurrected form, my friends. I want you to see with me this morning that we need to turn our eyes looking up to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, that one that has our captain of it, has given it to us, that one that will complete it. And my friends, look up to His life and what He kept. Every law, every jot, every tittle of every law, my friends. He was tempted in all points such as we were. He knew what it was to be hungry, to be thirsty. He knew what it was to be bruised and to be buffeted and his friends to turn against him, my friends. And yet Jesus Christ willingly goes to the cross. He pays the ultimate price that you and I could not pay and rises again for our justification, my friend, is set down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Where's your confidence at this morning? Is it confidence? Or is it a true and deep faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and the faithfulness of God? I think about Abraham. We don't have time to get into that very much. But in this 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, he tells us here of Abraham. He says, by faith, in verse number 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and that he had received the promises, offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. I've thought about this over some of the last couple of weeks. And as a father, you think about taking your son, and if you go back to that 22nd chapter of Genesis and read it closely, I'd always dwelled on and said, take thy son, thine only son. But Abraham actually had another son, didn't he, by the name of Ishmael. But that was not the child of promise. That was not the one that God had made the promise to, that in him all nations would be blessed. That was going to be an Isaac, for an Isaac shall that Isaac, the seed of the Lord Jesus Christ, was through the lineage of Isaac. But he goes on, he says, he doesn't always say, take thy son, thine only son, but the next phrase in that verse is very important to us. He said, whom thou lovest. Anybody here love their child this morning? I do. I've got two daughters. I love them with all my heart. If it came down that they had to die, I've lived a good life. I hope that I would be willing and rather to offer myself for their life. Don't you think Abraham would have been willing to have offered his life for Isaac? Because Isaac contained all the blessings. All the blessings of God that would come upon the seed of Abraham were going to come upon Isaac and his seed. Even the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine if Isaac... And remember, Isaac wasn't born until Abraham was about 99 years of age or about 100 years of age. Sarah was about 90. The deadness of Sarah's womb, the deadness of Abraham's body, and yet God had said, I'm going to make of thee a great nation. As a father, when the Lord says to Abraham to take thy son, thine only son whom thou lovest, up into the mountain and offer him thereupon a burnt offering at the place that I will show thee, as a father, can you imagine how that must have felt? But that wasn't the first time Abraham had followed the blessings of the Lord and had experienced the blessings of the Lord. No, my friends, at about 70 years of age, God would appear to him in the plain of Mamre and say, leave this land of thy nativity and go into a land that I will show you. He leaves at 70 years of age. He leaves the land where he's been blessed to grow up, go across some of the roughest terrain this world knows, and settle in a land that God had promised to him and to his seed forever. That wasn't the first time, was it? Abraham had also understood the blessings of God, that he had already raised Isaac up one time in the type of a resurrection, and that if this is what the Lord has given him to do, Abraham saddles his ass, he takes the wood, he takes the fire, he takes two of his men servants, and the Scripture says on the third day of this journey, Abraham looks up and sees the place that God has revealed to him where this would be, where this would take place. He tells those two men with him, he said, you stay here, the lad and I will go yonder and worship. And the Scripture tells us that as they do that, Isaac asks the question, Father, we have the wood, we have the fire, but where is the offering? Abraham says, God will provide himself an offering. Abraham builds the altar, places the wood under Isaac, binds Isaac to the altar, begins to take his knife, draws back his hand to slay his son, his only son, whom he loves. God, the angel of the Lord says, I now know, Abraham, I know that you love me. And he looked over, and there's a ram caught by its horns in the thickets. And Isaac is taken off of that altar, and that lamb is laid in Isaac's place. My friends, this morning I believe Abraham looked at this, and the Scripture tells us in the text that we read in verse 19, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Beyond the childbearing years, the deadness of Sarah's womb, the deadness of his own body, yet Abraham, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, when he was tested, he was able to do that which God gave him to do. My friends, this morning, does anything too hard for the Lord? Are you facing an obstacle this morning that seems too difficult? Let me tell you something this morning. The grace of God is sufficient. If we turn our eyes to the Lamb of Calvary, if we look at Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, my friends, we can grow in grace and understanding, and our faith can grow also in the things that we believe. Is the Lord Jesus Christ still on His throne today? Praise His wonderful name. The world would have you believe that that's just a relic, that's just a story, that's just a fable. There are those in the world today that would spit at the name of Jesus Christ. But to me this morning, I want to tell you something. I want my faith to look up to Him. I want to look up to His accomplishments. I want to look up to Him in His death. I want to look up to Him in His resurrection. I want to look up to Him in His lordship and His kingship and His as our high priest. And my friends, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Christ Jesus the Lord. Oh, when we think about this, the Apostle Paul says, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. If you have time in the mind, I'm sure it's very familiar with you, go back and read that 11th chapter and read about those men of God. You'll read about Abraham. You'll read about Isaac. You'll read about Noah. You'll read about Elijah. You'll read about Jacob. You'll read about other Old Testament saints of God. And somebody might make the statement, well, that's in the Old Testament. My friends, I want to tell you something. When you look in the Old Testament, look for Jesus Christ. Look upon Him, my friends, looking up to Jesus. In the Old Testament, you look up to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. My friends, they left that which was known and went to the unknown. They left the seen for the unseen. Battles were wrought. Lions' mouths were stopped. Kingdoms were destroyed, all in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ and the faith that God had promised them, that which He had promised He was fully able to perform. I'm not talking this morning about the power of positive thinking. I remember when some of my training that I went to in sales training, I found out I was sort of like that fellow that got in the insurance business, and they told him, well, you've got to ask people for their business. You can't just expect them to come in there and buy it. So this old boy, he was kind of from the country like I was, and said he went into this place and had his head held down. He said, y'all don't want to buy any insurance, do you? That's the kind of salesman I was going to be. I wasn't going to be that good one. But I read a book. They wanted us to read a book on the power of positive thinking. Think and grow rich and some of those things. I'm not talking about that this morning. I'm talking about a deep, abiding faith in the promises of God towards His people. I'm talking about the accomplishments of the Lord Jesus Christ that enables us to serve Him in a way not in death and trespasses and sins, but in newness of life. To see Him risen and reigning and returning one glorious day. That's the thing that I really rejoice in, is one glorious day. This thing that we call faith, it'll be sight. That which we hope for, that which we have evidence, that which is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. My friends, one day our faith will be sight. Faith is something God gives us here in this world today. Hope is something that we have, because one glorious day we won't live in hope, we'll live in realization of the vital and new presence of an almighty God and His Son. We'll see His hands and His feet and His side that were pierced for us. My friends, we won't have faith, but in this world where we live now, I want to look up to the author and finisher of our faith. Lord, the disciples, you know, somebody said one time, well, once you have faith, do you always have faith? I remember, Mark chapter 4, when there was a tempest on the sea, and Jesus was asleep in the back of the boat. And the disciples, the water came over in the boat. This wasn't just the beginning to toss. The water was already in the boat. And you know what happens when more water gets in the boat than the boat can hold. They go back to Jesus. He's asleep in the back of the boat. And they say, Master, carest not that we perish? Jesus gets up and He says, I marvel that you have no faith. Children of God, those disciples were, I believe, children of His. He had called them from the walks of life as fishermen, as receding at the receipt of custom, whatever their occupation may have been. They had forsaken that to follow Him. But at that particular time, in that particular instance, they had no faith. In the sea of life and in the storms of life, may God help us to look up to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. I hope some way this scattered effort has been meant something to you this morning. I encourage you this morning, be steadfast in the faith. There's a faith that's been delivered to the saints of God, a body of belief that we have this morning. I'm not speaking particularly about that. I'm speaking about that confidence, that assurance that we have as the deep, abounding love of God rests and resides in our hearts. Oh, look into Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He says this about Him, and I close with this in Hebrews chapter 1. He tells us this, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, when He had by Himself purchased from our sins, sat down at the majesty on high. We find Him sitting down in Hebrews 1. We find Him sitting down in Hebrews 12. And let us look up to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Thank you for your good attention.